This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد يا إخوة فنسأل الله تعالى أن يتقبل منا وأن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. We begin as always by praising Allah, Lord of the worlds. As we praise Him, we seek His forgiveness, guidance and His mercy and send peace and blessings on His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah for useful understanding and knowledge, wide sustenance. We utterly depend on Him. To Him is our return. And there is no power and might except that of Allah. Welcome, and sorry for the slight delay in starting. If you remember from last time, we are on hadith number 5 from An-Nawawi's. We're progressing, alhamdulillah. This hadith, if you have your copy of and An-Nawawi's Arba'een with you, which either you should have as a book, which you can easily buy, or on your phone applications, and you can at least refer to it when I'm referring to it, which has the English and the Arabic, preferably, but if you understand Arabic only, that's fine as well. So, An-Nawawi, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, says, quoting the hadith, and remember he didn't quote it with the whole chain, an Ummul Mu'mineen, أمي عبد الله عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من أحدث في أمرنا ما ليس منه فهو رد رواه البخاري ومسلم وفي رواية في المسلم كما قال النووي عن أم المؤمنين أيضا عن عائشة أم المؤمنين رضي الله عنها قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. This hadith, short as it is, let me give you the translation first. He says, it is reported from the mother of the believers, Aisha, known as Ummi Abdullah, who said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, whoever innovates in this matter of ours, which is not from it, will have it rejected. And in another version, which is, this version is in Bukhari and Muslim, Muttafaqun Alayh, and the other version is in Sahih Muslim, also from Ummul Mu'minin Aishata, radhiyallahu anha, with slightly different words, but the same meaning. And it encompasses a wider meaning or gives you another aspect of the meaning. Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa radd. Whoever does any actions which are not according to this matter of ours, laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa radd, then those actions and behavior will be rejected. So one is who innovates, which is general, and now it's talking about even actions, which is covered by the other hadith actually. Either hadith is substantial to explain what the issue is here. All right. This succinct few words is profound and vast and comprehensive in meaning. If you remember when we started the 40 hadith, not in the introduction, but with the first of these, innamal a'malu bin niyyat. Surely all deeds are only judged by their, according to their intentions. When we talked about that hadith, we said that there are various ulama, great ulama, who mentioned about certain hadith. Imam Shafi, for example, he said about innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat, he said that represent a third of the Sharia and the religion. So comprehensive. Yeah. And he mentioned Ahmad, Imam Ahmad, in line with that, mentions three hadith around which whole of the Sharia revolves around. One was innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat, and the second of those was this one. Man ahdatha fi amrina ma laysa minhu fa huwa radd. Whoever innovates in a matter of ours which is not from it will have it rejected. So Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal said this is one of the key. And the third one, al-halal, what Allah has made halal, haram, which Allah has made haram, and that which nothing has been said about, etc. We'll deal with that hadith another time. But anyway, this is the second of the three. As Ishaq ibn Rahaway, who was from the same kind of time as Imam Shafi'i, he's an independent scholar in his own right. Many people haven't heard about him, but his opinions are available in the old classical works. He said also that the Sharia and the whole of Islam revolves around four hadith. Ahmad said three, four hadith. And in the four, this is one of them. In the Mal'a'malu bin Niyyat, the first hadith is one of them. And one of them is also the hadith that we've just finished with. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud hadith, which is about the creation of one of you is in the belly of your mother for 40. Remember, just the last one we've done. Yeah. Which has, and we said last time, look how many fiqh issues it affects. The 120 days, for example, yes? That's what they mean. Now, also you understand why Imam An-Nawawi includes it in his 40 selections. Because he's trying to include the very hadith which give the very foundations of the deen. Yeah. So he's obviously going to include this when other great scholars before even mentioned it as one of the three or four around which the whole of religion revolves. Yeah. And that is for us to understand because it gives you an understanding and awareness what the hadith is actually saying. Okay, so it's very important to come with that background. That's the first thing to mention. And in fact, carrying on from that, and Nawawi says pretty much that what I've just said. He says, "Hadha hadith qa'idatun 'azima." This hadith is a major, major principle. Yeah, or foundation, meaning in religion. What fi qawaidid din, in the basis and principles of religion. فَهُوَ مِنْ جُوَامِعِ الْكَلِمِ. And we mentioned this before as well. It is from that brevity of speech which was given as a special virtue to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remember he said he'd been given some special things. One of them was, and we talked about that in the introduction as well, that he says a few words. In a few words, he mentions so many things comprehensively. Rasulullah wasn't known for his verbosity, like I'm giving long explanations. Prophet said a few words, yeah, but said them, and the Sahaba understood them. If they didn't, they'll ask. But the words he used, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was given us, this is aside from the Quran. And you find that in his qawli statements in hadith. In his qawli statements for those who took them from him. And that's why he encouraged those, the best of those were those radiance given to those who took the hadith from him, what he was saying, and kept it as he said it. Great encouragement to keep it as he, and then passed it on as he'd said it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, this is from that. This specifically being mentioned by An-Nawawi because he realized it's a very brief hadith. He's trying to make us realize. Do you realize the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is part of his special virtue and gift and mu'jizah he's been given, that he says a few words and has great and powerful, comprehensive meaning. All right? At-Tufi, who is another humbly scholar, came after An-Nawawi as well, who did also a sharh. Which is a deep explanation or expose of the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi. He says, in regards to this hadith, he says, this hadith is half of the Sharia as evidence. Half of the Sharia. And then we'll look at what Tawfiq says later as to why he says half, and I understand why he says half, but certainly whether we accept half or whether we accept a quarter or whether we accept a third, you see difference of opinion? Because it's not, you know, exact and precise. What they mean is crucial and so comprehensive in its meaning. It affects so much of religion. All right, that's the understanding what we get from that. Now, Ummul Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu anha, unlike some of the other Sahaba, we don't need much introduction as to who she is. One of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the scholar from scholars, Urwa ibn Zubayr radiallahu an, who was her nephew, the nephew from her sister Asma. Asma, who was married to Abdullah ibn Zubayr, and their son, one of their sons, Asma, who was married to Zubayr al-Awam, and their son was Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Urwa ibn Zubayr is the other nephew, okay? He used to say about his aunt, because he was a student of knowledge as well, not just a tabi'i as such, but a student of knowledge who was learning from scholars of Sahaba, yeah, and other tabi'in scholars. And he said, the greatest scholar that I came across was my aunt, Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha. Okay, that's his opinion. And you can say, yeah, that's his aunt as well. Okay, but it's no doubt that's corroborated by others as well. What a great scholar Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha was. And she transmitted more than 2,200 hadith. One of the scholars from the Sahaba who transmitted so many hadith. Yeah, the ones who go into their 2,000 and 3,000 are the leading ones. She's one of the leading hadith transmitters, Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha. And this is her famous hadith. So I've talked about the life story of Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha when we did fiqh al-sira. Yeah. How young she was, her marriage, all those issues we talked about then. Yeah. Unfortunately, she was involved historically after that which is authentic in history, after the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because there's a lot mixed in that history depending on who's writing it. And it has to be corroborated. If we corroborate hadith, when we come to the history of the Khulafa Rashid and what happened and the trouble that happened between them, people tend to neglect it when it comes to that, because all kinds of people wrote history, including Shia and Ahlul Bid'ah, what we're going to talk about, right? So careful who you read and where you read from, because the Shia and the extreme of the Shia especially, they hate Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, who has been confirmed as his wives from paradise. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was told in authentic hadith, your wives are your wives in paradise. She's amongst them. Yeah? And they hate and do takfir even of people like that and have all kinds of accusations. So it depends on where you read it and be careful what you read. Yeah? Because it's a lie. Yeah. And some of those extremists also did the same to the Khulafa Rashid as well, to Abu Bakr, her father, and to Umar ibn al-Khattab, and to Uthman ibn Affan. And they thought they were being fair, taking sides with Ali radiallahu an, who himself had the greatest of respect from all these people. And of course, historically, they mention, of course, over the killing of Uthman ibn Affan, and Ali not being able to, who was the Khalifa then, not being able to bring the killers to justice. This was a time for whatever ijtihad and their legal reasoning. There were Sahaba on both sides. With her was some Sahaba as well, Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, and they traveled. This is known as the Battle of the Camel. Ma'rikatul Jamal. She was leading the army. It wasn't actually a battle, because the battle really never took place. But in history, you'll see it as a big battle with her and others from with her going against Ali radiallahu anhu in a battle. They were just skirmishes. Actually, they worked it out amicably, and she left with whoever she came with as an army to go back, leave Medina without any fight. So I don't want to go into all those things, because that's not the purpose of the hadith. All I want to say is be careful what we read and what happened between the Sahaba. It is very difficult to do a deep critical analysis, because of the information we have is question mark. So what kind of analysis are you going to do? So we respect them as the Quran tells us, and the Prophet ﷺ, and they respected each other, we know for sure, from authentic reports, despite their differences with each other, including Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, who was Sahabi. People do latna and criticism of him, which is actually even from some from Ahli Sunnah, which is wrong. Muawiyah's differences, and he has Sahaba on his side as well. Amr ibn al-As, for example, and Ali radiallahu anhu, but their respect for one another as Sahaba, as honest people, as trustworthy people, that never changed. There were political differences, and we leave their political differences and what ensued from it between them and God. That's the way to summarize this situation. Now, coming back to the hadith. This hadith is partially also linked with hadith number 28, which is going to come later in An-Nawwiz. And the end of that hadith, that the Prophet has some warning about a time to come. So to avoid all the confusion of that time, Prophet ﷺ said, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. Upon you is my sunnah, my way, and the sunnah of the Khulafa Rashid, who are the rightly guided caliphs, who come after me. مِنْ بَعْدِي, that's what he says. عَدُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ. Hold on to that tightly, firmly, like you're biting on something. Addu alayha bin nawajid. Wa iyyakum wa muhdathatil umur. And beware of innovations. Muhdathatil umur. Man ahdatha fi amrina. Innovation. It comes from something. Ahdatha, it's bringing something new. Everything new isn't bad. Lots of new things have come since the prior time of the Prophet. So this is where we have to understand what this new innovation is. What is this new innovation that we've been warned about by the Prophet? Wa iyyakum wa muhdathatil umur, fa inna kulla muhdathatin bid'ah. For surely every new matter is an innovation. Wa kullu bid'atin dalala. And every innovation is misguidance. Every innovation is misguidance. And we have similar kind of statement this hadith we'll cover in detail later on when we come to it, 28, but it's linked with this one that we're covering now, so I have to mention that. And that was in Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi. Now, you will find when we come to that hadith, there's an error in what's been transmitted in hadith Arba'in Nawawi. But we'll deal with that another time, not today, because it's in hadith number 28, the issue. Another hadith in Sahih Muslim and others as well, but in Sahih Muslim, the version which mentioned there is that the Prophet ﷺ, when he used to give khutbah, in his khutbah, he used to say, فَإِنَّ أَصْدَقَ الْحَدِيثِ Oh, فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله. Surely the best of speech is the book of Allah. وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. The best of guidance is the guidance of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. وشر الأمور محدثاتها. And the worst of issues is innovation. وكل بدعة ضلالة. And every innovation is misguidance. And in one version of this khutbah, which is in Nasa'i, An-Nasa'i, the compilation of Imam Nasa'i, there it mentions وَكُلُّ بِضَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ, and every innovation is misguidance. وَكُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. At the end he says, and every misguidance is in the fire. Yeah, that hadith is linked. It comes from the khutbah that the Prophet also used to give. Those are the kind of words he used to use in that, but it's linked with the same issue. Now, bid'ah is something, innovation, there is so much confusion on this issue. If the confusion and difference of opinion happened with the scholars from classical times to now, and hence there's bigger confusion amongst the public. Yeah, so be aware of it. Because in order to apply this hadith, we need to understand what it's talking about. Yeah. First, the people to understand from short few words like that is the ulama. Yeah, it's not for average Joe public to go now and throw out whenever they say something new. Oh, bid'ah, 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 as people have done. I've come across them in 30 years of plus of da'wah, I'll tell you. People who misapply left, right and center and say bid'ah here, bid'ah here. And what they mean is, you're doing haram. You're going, it's misguidance and you're going to the fire. Because bid'ah is a big thing to say. It's a big thing to say. Okay? And we'll try and decipher that if we can, as much as possible today. If not, we will leave some of it till later, because it's an important topic to understand. Some people, some ulama, not people in general I'm talking about, like Tufi, Imam Tufi the Hanbali, and actually Ibn Rajab, the Shafi'i. Hanbali again, sorry, not Shafi'i. And Nawawi's Shafi'i. Both those took the meaning of this innovation, and when I look at their expose of the hadith, Tufi's is less pages, much less. Remember I said Tufi's a sharh, he is sort of moderate, yeah, and the most comprehensive is that of Ibn Rajab. When I look at Ibn Rajab and a Tufi, what they've gone down the road of is when almost anything haram, whether in ibadat or mu'amalat, yeah, so what the Prophet forbade from doing, yeah, for example, nikah in Quran, there are certain people you cannot marry. True? They're called mahram. Your mothers, your sisters, etc., etc. Long list, all right? So, for example, Ibn Rajab says the same, Tufi says the same. So, what if you marry from the Muharramat? Is the nikah valid? No. It's rejected. It's rejected. They call that bid'ah. They call that bid'ah. So that's a wide meaning of by some scholars of bid'ah. It's actually haram. It's clearly haram from Quran and Sunnah already, because you're going against the nas of the Quran. Although it's in mu'amalat, it's in everyday issues like buying and so they come to everyday issues like buying and selling, they call it mu'amalat, and marriage and talaq. And if the talaq is done against how talaq should be done in the Sharia, they call it bid'ah. If the nikah is done against the Sharia, and actually, when I look at the details, according to their view and ijtihad as well, or what a valid nikah is, if it's done against that, without those conditions, they call it bid'ah. They included all that. Most of the sharh of this hadith, Ibn Rajab, he talks about wrong kind of talaq, wrong kind of nikah, wrong kind of transaction in dealings, taking riba. Of course it's haram. Nobody said that. But if we, that's one way of looking at bid'ah. One way, which is the widest way of looking at bid'ah. And actually, you can include anything which is haram and forbidden from doing as bid'ah. But I find that to be more diluted in the actual understanding of bid'ah is, and I'll explain why. So they went down that road in labeling what this bid'ah is, because they said, well, it's rejected. Nikah is rejected. That talaq is rejected. That transaction is rejected. And the Prophet is saying, فَهُوَ رَدْ, it is rejected. It doesn't fulfill the conditions, so they use it in that sense. So be aware of that. There are scholars who go down that road, widen the whole issue. There are scholars who divided bid'ah into two kinds. For them, all bid'ah wasn't bad. So Imam Shafi'i did that, and so did Izzuddin ibn Abdus Salam, the great Sultan al-Ulama, he was known as. Sultan al-Ulama, not just Ulama or Alim, Sultan al-Ulama, from the 5th, 6th century, Izzuddin ibn Abdus Salam, great scholar, deep insight, wrote, you know, not just a literalist in any way. Imam Shafi'i before him said the same kind of thing. They divided bid'ah into bid'ah mahmuda and bid'ah mazmuma, or bid'ah idafiyya, and bid'ah haqiqiyya. What do they mean by that? Mahmuda is praiseworthy. So bid'ah, which is praiseworthy, innovation, and mazmuma, blameworthy. Yeah, or idafiyya, and versus haqiqiyya. Same thing. This is praiseworthy. This is blameworthy. Why did say haqiqiyya? Real bid'ah. Yeah, meaning the real bid'ah the Prophet is referring to in this hadith, in these two hadith, is this bid'ah. This bid'ah, however, is not included in that. And they use the word bid'ah. Yeah, they use the word bid'ah. Imam Shatibi, famous Maliki scholar, does the same. Again, a great scholar with deep insight and not a literalist in any way. So we're not talking about small people who did that. They're great scholars who divided like that. Why did they divide it like that? Because what they meant by here there are always going to be things, and they gave examples as well, and I'll give you examples as well, to do with new situations or things to do with ibadah, especially. These most of bid'ah idafiyya is an ibadat. What do I mean by ibadat? Ibadatun mahdha. Only ibadat. Ritual worship. Ibadat. When I say ibadat, I mean ritual worship. So we're talking about salah, sawm, hajj. Yeah? The pillars of Islam. Yeah? Salah, sawm, hajj, umrah. All these are ibadat. In ibadat, most of bid'ah idafiyya is an ibadat. Most bid'ah haqiqiyya is in the field of aqidah. What's aqidah? Belief. To do with the articles of belief. And we'll give some examples. Yeah? This is so an ibadah. But there's also bid'ah haqiqiyya, there can be an ibadah. Let's understand it first. When the Prophet ﷺ says, he who innovates in this matter of ours, which is not from us, will have it rejected. What is this matter of ours? Fi amrina hadha. He says, amr is command. That's its meaning, isn't it? Fi amrina hadha. Umur or amr also means issues, things. When he says amrina, amr is coming from Allah and his messenger. Yeah? Lahul khalq wal amr. Allah says in the Quran, to him belongs the creation and the commandment. What's the commandment? The law, the sharia, the revelation actually. Yeah? So whoever innovates in this deen revelation of ours, which is not from it, will have rejected. How did ulama understand this? What did it mean? The bid'ah, the best way, how my teacher taught me, and some of the great teachers who wrote about bid'ah, and these are some of them, the ones I've mentioned, and that's why they divide it, is that most of bid'ah is really about aqidah and ibadah. That's the two areas where bid'ah takes place. Because in aqidah, what we believe in, there is no ijtihad in it really. We believe in what Allah and his messenger tells us to believe. We don't invent from our own selves and say, well, I thought of something else we can believe in. Do we? Because that's adding to the religion. That is innovation. Yeah? Or having a twisted meaning of qadr. We gave examples of that when we dealt with the Jibreel hadith. I'll come back to it again to give you some example. Having a twisted meaning of what the belief of Ahl Sunnah from Quran and Sunnah is of issues to do with belief. Yeah, that would make it an innovation. Yeah. So the biggest field of innovation is in this area of aqidah. So in aqidah, because in aqidah we are totally dependent on revelation. We don't. Yeah. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِعِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ As the Quran says in Surah, in Ayat al-Kursi. And they encompass nothing of his knowledge except what he wills. Yeah, except what he wills. The other field where we are utterly dependent on revelation, and that is the foundation of religion, is ibadat. Praying. Any praying, any worship doesn't come from us. We don't decide that I need to pray with one hand like that and one hand like this with on one leg because it sounds good. It's more difficult, more reward. Do I? That's called innovation. In ibadat. Okay? So ibadat, we are utterly dependent on Allah and his messenger. Yeah, ibadat are what he made obligatory, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a test for us. In fact, in his wisdom and mercy, he reduced 50 salahs to 5 and gave us the reward for 50. Follow me? So can somebody come along now and say, I think it's better to do 6 nowadays actually. People are really bad. Yeah, they're drinking all the time, watching TV, they're on computer games. Let's make it 6 a day to make them better. What's that called?
Bid'ah. Addiction.
In ibadat. No room. Now, let's go to life every day, mu'amalat. Alright? I was dealing with coins and exchanging barley with wheat. Yeah? They called it transactions. You know, farmers used to say, I'll give you a bunch of carrots if you give me this in return, blah, blah, blah. Exchange. Then I started dealing with money and silver coins. And now I started dealing with notes. Now I use a Visa card. Right? Because that's what it's fine to do. As long as there's no riba attached there. Yeah? All of this is innovation. But it's left in the area of human beings and how they deal with one another. With change of time and place, etc. Yeah? Somebody's died. I like to go and visit them straight away the next day to offer my condolences. Others say, I'll go in a week when it's less busy and they've probably had enough. Yeah. Somebody says, I like going in my joggers. Others say, no, I like to wear black suit. Anything to do with Ibadah here? Any of it? This is culture, customs. It's left to the people. Bid'ah doesn't come here. Unless somebody says, it is the sunnah to do it like this, and so many did. Now you're adding something if it was not part of the sunnah. That's when it becomes like that. Yeah, but people don't use that. They don't usually do that. They're just doing it as what is customary. Okay? And I can give you tons of examples on everyday life, which vary with culture and time. Because culture changes with time. Culture changes with place. The culture of the people of India and China cannot be the culture of the people of Britain. Never has been for centuries. More likely today, though, because we say the world is one village. And social media has made it all like, so everybody's drinking Pepsi and Coke and wearing jeans and watching Hollywood movies. Is that right? But go back 100-odd years, now the culture was really divided, wasn't it? It's not long ago. We don't realize. So people had their cultures, and in culture you don't introduce bid'ah. It means religious issue. So the big field is always going to be ibadat and that. Because I'll tell you something. In fiqh jurisprudence, fuqaha, when we're dealing with, for example, new issues, when we're dealing with, we have our source, the Quran and Sunnah, to deal with everything. But over the centuries, new issues have always come along and will carry on coming along. So, we do qiyas. Qiyas means we do analogical reasoning. So we look at something, we came across drugs. Drugs is not mentioned in Quran and Hadith, right? What's the ruling, or Imam? So now we see, what do drugs do? What drug is it? Because all drugs are not the same either. What does it do? Does it cause harm? Does it give benefit? Individually and as a society. Is there anything similar to that in the text which fits? Yeah? Does it fog the mind? It does. Fits with khamar. So we take qiyas and analogical reasoning from that, and the ruling of khamar, alcohol, in inverted commas, they don't like using the word really, but best I can think of at the moment, that which befogs the mind. We take the ruling, it's haram there, so this must be haram as well. That's called qiyas. Notice, that is not innovation. And it is linked with something linking back to the Quran and Sunnah. And we can't do qiyas in aqidah and in ibadat. We don't do qiyas in ibadat. It's not allowed. Every scholar and faqih will tell you that. When you think about new situations, it's always to do with everyday life. Yeah, because that field has been left open, because the fundamental ruling for everyday life is everything is allowed, mubah, unless it has been made haram. Whereas the ruling for aqidah and ibadah is you are not allowed to believe in anything, you're not allowed to do any worship except if it has been ordained. Look, it's the opposite. You follow me? Very important to understand this principle. In aqidah, you're not allowed to invent any belief. So you are only dependent on Him. So you don't believe in anything unless it comes from Allah and His Messenger and is corroborated. True? In ibadah, you do not do any ibadah unless it has a basis and a foundation from the religion, from Allah and His Messenger. Okay, there must be a link. And I'll give you examples where the link is there, but it slightly changes. But it's not innovation. It's not bid'ah still, I'll give you that. But that principle I want you to understand turns totally the other way around for everyday life. Everything is allowed unless it's been forbidden. Yeah. unless it's been forbidden. So people will carry on sleeping, eating, new kinds of food, new kinds of vegetables. They'll cross the fruits to produce new kinds of fruit, yeah? They'll cross the pear and the apple to produce, I don't know what, but, you know, whatever's there. Or the nectarine to produce from the peach and the apple, yeah? Is it allowed? Yeah, of course it's allowed, because it's, everything's mubah. Somebody's brought that cross-fertilized, done it, genetic, all that, yeah? Those are not innovations. You don't say the nectarine is a bid'ah. Okay. Very important to understand that. Now, some grey areas have come across. Why do I mention that? Because past and present day, there have been ulama, and some I have the greatest of respect for, who have used the issue of bid'ah a bit swiftly and a bit too widely. Sheikh Albani is a classic example of that. Rahimahullah. May Allah have mercy on him. Greatest respect. We love Sheikh Albani and his services to the Muslim Ummah. But Sheikh Albani had a tendency, for example, when he's talking in his book on funerals, and we discussed the issue of funeral and janazah, in funerals, in regards to people dying, there are issues there to do with ibadah, and there are issues to deal with custom and culture. What is the issue of ibadah there? Salatul janazah. You understand? If somebody said, you know, nowadays it's fine, why don't we sit down and do salatul janazah? I would agree with Sheikh Albani and say this is bid'ah haqiqiyah. Okay? In ibadah. Not in aqidah, in ibadah. True? Follow me? But Sheikh Albani says it is bid'ah. What does he say is bid'ah? He said to transport the body in a car or in a horse carriage like they used to in the past, and all the rest of the followers are going behind on horse in horse carriage or a closed car, it is a bid'ah. What? It is a bid'ah to do it. Why? Because it should be taken open. And that people can openly see, it shouldn't be closed. And he deduces, and less people come when you go in cars. What? So that's his statement. Yeah, I don't see, that is not bid'ah. That is culture of people. And many scholars disagree with him. That's why those scholars, they're all involved in cars. Their own bodies are going in cars, actually, majority of the scholars, for funerals. They're not carrying them through the streets of England or majority of other countries, are they? Okay, that's Sheikh Al-Bani's opinion. It's documented. Yeah. So, and then when he does about Hajj and Umrah, for example, he'll make statements where it is not directly linked with... Hajj and Umrah is a kind of ibadah which is not quite like Salah, though it's ibadah. Like Abdullah Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, he says... Tawaf is salah, except you are allowed to speak in it. Are you? Are you allowed to speak in tawaf? Of course you are. Your wife's next to you. Come here. You're going to get lost. You call your children and say, come here next to me. Of course you're allowed to. It's not. He's saying it, Abdullah ibn Abbas. Tawaf is like salah, except you're allowed to speak. So when you speak, speak only good. In other words, don't be swearing and cursing at somebody and you're doing tawaf. Just because you're allowed to speak. Yeah, you are allowed to speak. It doesn't break your tawaf. True? Okay? So there's an element of... So there's ibadah there, but there's flexibility there as well. Nobody said you can't speak about this and you can't speak about that. Nobody can. All right? So if somebody comes along and say, yeah, you're allowed to speak. Now, if you say something about back home and how your business is, a few words, it's bid'ah. You can't say that. You come in and you see the Kaaba and you feel like making dua to Allah, Ya Allah. Sheikh Albani says, bid'ah. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't do that. What? See, he goes a bit, and then you find there's authentic narrations from some of the companions who did that actually, companions. So when he says bid'ah, he's having a go at them indirectly. He's not checked that there were some companions who actually did it as well. So my concern with, and that caused a whole surge of individuals who were his followers in this country and others who were having a go at Muslims in their everyday life and saying bid'ah, 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 bid'ah. Everything became, almost everything we did was bid'ah. Yeah. What? They said, your organization that you do Islamic work with is called Young Muslims UK. In the 80s, I was involved in that one. I said, yeah, what's the problem? He said, it's a bid'ah. What? They said, because you called it a name. So what do you want us to call it? Nothing. So I said, if we call it nothing, we will be known as the organization with no name. So we've still got a name. The organization with no name. Honestly, I'm not making this up. It came from that attitude, and their imams were telling them this. Then we found, because in the end they couldn't deal with it, 5-10 years later, they called themselves a name as well. They had to. We said, oh, so you're the organization with no name? And then 10 years later, they had a name, a very long name in Arabic, which nobody could remember. I still can't remember it, but they had a name. So this is bid'ah going stupid, right? So they used to say, some of them say, I'm here to check your aqidah. All right, I'm not going to answer your questions. Who are you to check my aqidah? Is Allah everywhere? I'd say, now, what do you understand by Allah establishing istawal al-arsh? What do you understand by Allah establishing himself on the throne? What do you understand by it? They want to trip you up and say, look, he's a person of bid'ah. Or they said, where's Allah? So when somebody said from our students or anywhere, they said, Allah's everywhere. They said, astaghfirullah, bid'ah. You've just done kufr, now you have to say the shahada la ilaha illallah again, otherwise you're kafir. This is disgraceful. You're like the private police hired by who, I don't know. And how dare you go around judging people and sending them to the fire? Who the hell? Anyway, so when they asked me where Allah, I said, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. He is with you wherever you are. I quoted the Quranic verse and they were stuck. They didn't know what to say next. Because in a way I said the same, he's everywhere, but I said it by quoting the Quranic verse. Yeah? Or whichever way you turn your face, you will find Allah. So they were stuck. Now, asking about establishing himself on the throne. So we quoted Imam Malik. What did Imam Malik say? It's beautiful. He said, because somebody asked him about the same thing. Imam Malik, who died 179 after Hijri, Tabi Tabi'in, one of the great scholars of Islam. Somebody asked him about Istawa ala arsh, Allah establishing himself. How does it happen? He said, radiallahu anhu, he said, Al Istawa ala arsh ma'loom, wa kayfa majhool, wa su'al anhu bid'ah, wa iman bihi. Wajib. He said a few beautiful words. He says, establishing himself on the throne is a fact, alaykum salam. It is a well-known fact. How it happens is unknown. To ask about it is bid'ah. To ask about it is bid'ah. So the bid'ah's on you, mate. The fact that you're asking us about it, Imam Malik, as he said, the bid'ah's on you, you should be asking. It's bid'ah. And to believe in it is fard, wajib. Beautiful statement. Anyway, so my examples, those are just to show us that people get carried away with little knowledge and can make everyday things like naming organizations, yeah? This is bid'ah and this is bid'ah, because they haven't understood the concept, actually. Haven't understood the concept. Not in all cases. In other cases, they're ulama, who, with greatest respect, but they can also make mistakes and they can widen the issue of bid'ah to people's culture and the way people sit. And like they were going around, and this is still popular, this, that when you go to somebody's house, whether it's family or otherwise, to grieve after somebody's died, when you go there, do offer your condolences, but don't sit down. If you sit down, it's bid'ah. No, have you ever heard this? This is so popular with Ahl al-Hadith, and especially coming out from Saudi Arabia, this kind of opinion. You're not allowed to sit down. Because they said, we have no evidence the Prophet sat down. This has nothing to do with ibadah, man. I go to my family's house and say, I've come to offer, you know, I'm offering condolences for whoever's died, from uncle and aunt, or is that, but I can't sit down. I have to stand. Yeah. What have you got, a bad leg? I need to stand. I need to sit down. Or what if I haven't got a bad leg? It's like, sit down, mate. I've come from a long way, but you can't sit down. So you have to be, if you can't sit down, you're only going to be there about 2 minutes. And when you go away, the people think, what a heartless soul that is. It didn't even have the decency to sit down. Yeah? But he's saying, there's been big arguments between Ahl al-Hadith and Brailvis in Halifax and Bradford and other places, in families, where they're coming to offer condolences to their own family members, and they are not sitting down. And the others are offended, right? Or that party is the one that's had the death, and the other opinion people come to their house and want to offer condolences and sit down, and the host says, Astaghfirullah, you are not allowed to sit down. Why? Because it's bid'ah. You see bid'ah? It is unbelievable. I am telling you true stories. I haven't made these up. Fights occurred within inside families because some went down that road, and this is how they approached it. And the spirit of feeling of grief and love and brotherhood was lost because of this stupidity, which was called bid'ah. And it is not bid'ah at all. It is not somebody saying, I'm saying pray Salatul Janazah sitting down. If they just want to sit down because they come to your house, it's not part of your duty as host. SubhanAllah. Yeah, that's bid'ah going crazy. I've given you some examples of it going crazy. Now, if I look at one or two examples, I'm not going to finish this topic today because I want to complete it next time so that it's fully understood. If we, have I got a tissue? Oh, no, I've got it here. That's all I'm doing. Now, in Bukhari Muslim, there was a famous incident. Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu an, from the Khulafa Rashid, in his time, this is Abu Bakr's gone, Prophet ﷺ obviously gone. What did he do in regards to Salatul Taraweeh? No, he didn't do that actually. We have both narrations. Some narrations mention they did 8, others mention he actually did 20. That wasn't the issue. What did he do?
Didn't he establish it as a Jama'ah?
Absolutely, that's one thing he did. Okay, what else did he do?
Did he bring it early?
Absolutely. Where did he bring it?
In the masjid.
No, time-wise.
Also,
obviously, it was in the masjid. Yes.
After Isha.
After Isha. Okay. When did the Prophet start to celebrate?
Late, towards the end of the night.
After two-thirds of the night went by, in the last third, the Prophet came out on 3 occasions and started praying. He didn't announce it for everybody to come and join him either. It so happened, he started praying and he was others joined behind him. And he prayed really long prayer, SubhanAllah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In one report they say, one of the nights he came, we thought we were gonna lose our suhoor. It was so long a prayer. But it was voluntary, he didn't tell them to join, they just did. But after the third night, he didn't turn up again after the Prophet. They said he came this and again and didn't come after that. He didn't come. And they asked him why. He said they wanted to become obligatory on the Ummah. So the Prophet only did three ever. At one time, in one juncture that we know. So that is from the sun. This is in ibadat, aren't we? We're talking about ibadah now, yes? So Umar bin Khattab, when he does that, he makes two imams. Ubay bin Ka'ab and Tamim ad-Dari are the two imams. And he organizes the Sahaba and the Tabi'een. Will there be Tabi'een there now? Well, I said it, so you must think it must be right. Otherwise, it slipped from my tongue. Will there be Tabi'een there?
Yeah.
How? I'm just asking you to explain it to me. You're not going to get away with just saying, yeah.
The children of the Sahaba, but they haven't reached puberty. The young children of the Sahaba. At the time, no.
What's puberty to do with being Tabi'i?
You're talking about the time of the Prophet or something?
I'm not saying anything. I'm just telling you. Okay. When I'm talking about Umar making two people imams, am I talking about the time of the Prophet?
No.
No.
He's Khalifa.
He's Khalifa. I already said that. Were there Tabi'in there?
Yeah.
How?
Prophet passed away.
Yes.
People who didn't see the Prophet.
Absolutely. People, Prophet passed away. Are there people now there who never met the Prophet as believers? Of course there is Tabi'in there. So he gathers them. And he makes the jama'ah, and it's after Isha on a daily basis. Some mention 8 rakahs in two rakahs. Some mention 20 as well. That's never been an issue with Sahaba and Tabi'in and those who came after them. So many different opinions. So many different things were done. In Medina and Mecca, there were differences. Yeah, they were doing 20 in Mecca, and they were doing 36 or 39 in Medina, as is mentioned by ulama. So that wasn't the issue. So, but when he does it, he stands to one side. So actually, and this is reported, so he's talking to other Sahabi or Tabi'in. So they're praying and he's standing to one side. You wonder why aren't you praying, Umar? And he says, radiallahu anhu, he says, ni'matul bid'ah hadhihi. Ni'matul bid'ah hadhihi. Yeah. One of the best bid'ah's innovations is this one. But he says something else. He didn't stop there. He didn't put full stop there. He said, "Wallati yanamuna anha afdalu min allati yaqumun." However, he said, "The ones who are sleeping now, they're not praying it now, are better and more virtuous than the ones who are actually standing and praying it now." Oh. Yeah. And people forgot this little statement. And when I make it in the mosque in Ramadan, people say, "Astaghfirullah, you're saying the people are asleep now and they're going to get up to pray like the Prophet says in the last third of the night that they're better? How's that?" I didn't say it. I'm not saying it. I'm quoting you from Bukhari and Muslim, what Umar said. Who am I in front of Umar? So if you're not arguing with him, go and argue with him. Don't argue with me. True? Because how can what he's doing, praying after Isha, be better than what the Prophet ﷺ did? So if you want to really argue, go and argue with the Messenger of God. If you want to have a go at me, and some did have a go at me. Yeah? Astaghfirullah, that's what I say. Astaghfirullah. Because that's Umar knows that. Yeah, we forgot that afterwards. But that's what he still says. Even though he does that, he says that the ones who are asleep to get up later and pray, and they won't be praying in Jama'ah. They'll be doing it individually. Yeah. So here the Jama'ah value, and what he's doing it as is to make it easier so more people can join. For those who are not going to pray later at all, that they can get the benefit and they can hear the qira'ah, recitation of the Quran, from the likes of Ubay bin Ka'ab and Tamim ad-Dari, from the Sahaba reciting beautifully, and it'll affect them. So you can see the maslaha and the benefit, okay? He calls it bid'ah though, but he says ni'matul bid'ah. Okay? So is that bid'ah haqiqiyya or bid'ah idafiyya? Haqiqiyya means real bid'ah. Yeah? Or blameworthy bid'ah. Bid'ah mahmuda or idafiyya is the other one. So which one is it? Yes, the praiseworthy one. It must be. No sahabi like Umar or any sahabi is going to do bid'ah, which is mentioned in this hadith that we're talking about, is he? But he uses the same word. Hence, ulama like Imam Shafi'i and Izzuddin ibn Abdus Salam, they use bid'ah mahmuda, bid'ah madhmuma. All right? Even though the Prophet says, kullu bid'atin dalala, all bid'ah is misguidance. But they still understand from the kull that it means kullu bid'atul haqiqiyya, every real bid'ah, kullu bid'atul madhmuma is dalala. Yeah? Some scholars, like my teacher and others, he prefers not to use the word bid'ah at all for anything which is good. He sees it as maslaha, use other words. Because he said Prophet is using the word kullu bid'ah. And yet he gives the example of Umar. He says Umar is using the word bid'ah in a language sense, not the same definition here. Because in my teacher's opinion, when you use the word bid'ah in a positive way, it can confuse people. People don't know. But I think it also clarifies for people as well. I respect what my teacher teaches, but I think having this separation, like Imam Shafi'i did and Izzuddin Abdus Salam and Umar bin Khattab using that, for me is a positive because it clarifies the difference. Now, notice that this bid'ah is in ibadah. So why are we accepting it? Yeah. That's the question. That's the question. Why did Umar do it? Sahaba didn't stand up who were alive still objecting, saying, Astaghfirullah, this is bid'ah, Umar, what are you doing? The whole Ummah accepted it. We accepted it to the extent that we think it's obligatory actually to pray Taraweeh prayers then. We went too far. That is a bid'ah actually, to think that. And we look down on those who don't come up for Taraweeh and actually who wake up later and pray in the last third of the night. That would be a bid'ah actually. Yeah? But notice how the Ummah accepted it. I will leave that question, what I'm asking, why was it disallowed, for you lot to think about. The answer will come in 2 weeks' time. We have a break next time, inshallah, when we complete the topic of bid'ah. Barakallahu feekum. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullahi lakum innahu huwal ghafurur rahim. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.